As we've already said, we're going to be looking at the Baptist beliefs about God, and I want to say it again and again and again. It's not something exclusive to the Baptists that we believe this about God, but we believe the scriptures and what they say about God. And then in the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And I really think that all of the tenets, all the principles, or all the different components of the Baptist faith and message are important. But I also believe that the order in which they come is significant. And the first one that we did is scriptures. Scriptures and the truth of scripture is absolutely foundational to anything else that we're going to cover in the Baptist faith and message. And since so much of, well, all of the different principles of the Baptist faith and message are backed up by scripture, we got to start there. Because if they're not true, nothing else about it can be true. And that's why we spent so much time last week talking about the truth of scripture. It's also why the second principle or the second part of the Baptist faith and message is God. And then because God is three persons, we'll be taking a look at each individual person of God in these next few weeks. Going to have several scriptures once again. And most of the ones that I'm going to be using tonight are taken directly from the Baptist Faith and Messages list of scriptures. But I've added a couple, not because I don't think they did a good job, but because it's something that I wanted to emphasize in this. So we're going to read, first of all, what the Baptist Faith and Message says about God. If you don't have a copy, it's on the back of your bulletin on the right-hand side there. And just read along with me if you would. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him, we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. And then for tonight, God the Father, Part A. God as Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in his attitude toward all men. Now, there's just so much there that I just want to point out a couple of different things here, if you don't mind. And I guess if you do, just plug your ears. But anyway, his perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. That's you and me. We have freedom to make decisions, and yet he knows what they are. And I think that's maybe one of the sticking points between what we believe and what some other faiths believe, because I've even had people in the Baptist church tell me, well, he doesn't know what decision I'm going to make tomorrow. It hasn't happened yet. Yeah, he does. And we'll talk more about that as time goes by. And then, let's see, the other one I wanted to... Oh, he reigns with providential care over the flow of the stream of human history. And that's something I think that's very significant for each of us as we go through difficult times in our nation or in the world or really in your own personal lives. He knows, and he is responsible for, or he is aware of, I should say, the flow of the stream of human history. He reigns over that. And that gives me comfort. You know, thank the Lord I'm not in charge of the flow of human history. And you better thank him too. So that's the kind of time when you just say amen, right? All right, the first scripture that I want to share with you tonight is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, and it is, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please, for this for the reading of this portion of God's Word. I won't ask you to stand every time we read a scripture. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. And I pray truly, Lord, that we recognize that the heavens declare the glory of God, that the firmament shows your handiwork, and that all around us we see all the evidence we need for the reality and the truth of the eternal God that you are. Thank you for that. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to come up with some examples of this kind of thing, and I hesitate to because I'm sure I'll leave somebody out that absolutely deserves recognition. But I wanted to, I love looking at Susan Clark's pictures of her miniatures. Have you seen those? I mean, she's got dime-sized pots of roast beef and carrots and potatoes that just look like you could scoop it up right now. And then she posts a picture of a real pie, and I'm thinking, man, that looks so real, but thinking that it's a miniature, you know. That's something amazing to me. Another one of my friends is a cabinet maker, somebody that most of you know, and I'm just amazed at seeing the beauty that he is able to create from a tree, you know, and how he puts it all together. I love to listen to Gina and Ramona and Mary and play the piano, and to Shelley sing, and all, you know, all of the rest of you who have these musical talents that God has given you. And what I'm trying to get across here is there's all kinds of examples, but if you want to see the handiwork of Susan or Shelley, Gina, Ramona, whomever else, look at the things that they do. Their work declares it. We know that they're talented at those particular things, you know. And again, sorry if I left you out, because I know you've all got talents and so on, but if you want to see the handiwork of God the Father, look around you, truly. And I heard Naomi making a little peep earlier, and you, every time I see a baby, every single time, I'm just in awe of how God can take nothing and make something amazing. I marvel at sunrises and sunsets. And I said this one time, and my atheist friend that I often talk about made fun of it later, not directly to me, but just on a post of his own, because I saw this incredible sunset, and I took a picture of it, and I thought, well, that doesn't really do it justice, and I deleted it, and I took another picture of it, and I couldn't take a picture, a man-made picture, of a God-made thing, and do it justice. Now, I've seen some of the rest of you who've had those pictures that are just truly amazing, but I'm betting even in the most beautiful picture you've ever taken, it didn't do it justice, because we can't replicate what God can do. The whole purpose of creation, when you get right down to it, and that includes you and me, is to declare the glory of God. And some starry night, when there's very few clouds, just go out and look around. Look up at the stars. Look up at the Milky Way. Stand at the beach, please. Soon, I hope, you know. And for me, that's one of the places that I never cease being amazed at the vastness of the ocean and how continually it comes in, and yet it never goes beyond, well, usually doesn't go beyond where God has said that it shouldn't go, you know. Just amazes me. And all these different things. And I thought about just saying, okay, tell me something that you see the handiwork of God in. Anybody got something that you just really feel like you wanted to share? The whole thing about the moon, it floats around up there, and yet we keep it, the earth keeps it in place. And it affects the tides and all those different things. The moon all by itself is an incredible example of the handiwork of God. Well,
the birth of a baby.
Always.
Uh-huh. The birth of the baby, it's overwhelming.
Mm-hmm. I grew up on the farm, and the birth of a calf was pretty amazing, I got to tell you, you know. So anyway, and one of the things that I've got written here is so many examples of the awesomeness of God. And just like I made a public commitment to stop driving over the speed limit, and that's working well for me, I want you to know that, I want to make a public commitment now to stop using the word awesome for everyday things. And I'm so guilty of that. Somebody will say something and I'll say, that's awesome. There really is only one who is awesome, who is worthy of awe, and that is God. All that. But every new day, and that's why I wanted to start with Psalm 19, speaks to the glory of his creation, which in turn speaks to the glory of God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, probably one that most of you could quote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think we all know that. I assume that most of us believe that to be the truth, that God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't just explode into out of nothingness and into somethingness. It just didn't happen that way. But one of the perennial questions that children, and children are so, I don't know how to even say it, they can ask really difficult questions. And one of the questions kids will ask you is, if God created the heavens and the earth, who created God? And my guess is many of you have been asked that by your children or by children that you've taught and that type of thing. Who were God's mom and dad? And that, this verse here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, tells us about the incredible nature of God. He has always been, he is, and he will always be. He has no beginning, he has no end. It cannot, it's like the picture I was talking about earlier, the sunset. He cannot, it cannot be explained in human terms because he's God. And we can't limit or put God into a box that humans can explain. He's always been, but one day he determined it's time to create everything as we know it. And only God could have done that. And as we said the other day, he did it in 6 days. I absolutely believe that. He could have done it with a snap of his fingers or just a thought, but he did it in 6 days. And he rested on the seventh day, specifically to give us a way to mark time. And I, as far as I know, the entire world still marks time that way. Maybe somebody out there in the islands doesn't, I don't know, doesn't have 7 day weeks, but everybody does. We've marked time that way worldwide ever since. Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And this came after Moses had been instructed by God through the burning bush to go and declare the power of God to the Pharaoh and to the Egyptian people and to lead the Hebrews out. And Moses said, essentially, now who should I say sent me? Under whose authority am I coming and saying these things? And can't you just hear, not Charlton Heston, but he's the one that's hearing it, right? Hear God saying, I am who I am. And he says it with authority because he is. And that's really all we need to know. He is. It's just awesome. It is awesome. God is who he is, and he does what he does because he is. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. And again, I know that there are some folks who've struggled with this before. And we still struggle with it now to some extent because if God knew what Hitler was going to be like, why didn't he just stop him from being born? You know, he could have done that. If he knew that Hurricane whomever was going to do whatever, why didn't he just stop it? All these different things that we think about, all the evil and all the destruction and all the bad things in the world, why, if he knows all things, why didn't he stop it? And I want to tell you why he didn't. Because he knows all things. He doesn't just know that World War II was going to begin on September 1st of 1939. He knew the impact of it. He knew what changes would be made in the world that could only have come about because of that war. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows the end even before the beginning. He knows the impact of all the difficult things that each one of us are going to go through. And he knows just exactly how it's going to impact us and impact others. As you know, we celebrated an important anniversary just this past week, Ramona's 12th anniversary of her heart. And there again, I found myself thinking, if God knew, why didn't he just give her a good heart in the first place? But I can't tell you how many lives have been impacted because of what happened, because of how he worked in all of that. And he knows all things. Don't ever lose sight of that. Nothing ever surprises God. Now here's a couple verses that were not included in the Baptist Faith and Message, but to me it applies to God's omniscience. Psalm 44:21, which says, "Would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." Now, each of you have a secret, I'm sure, maybe many of them, nobody else knows. But God knows those things because he's all-knowing. And then Psalm 139:4, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Now, there's a lot of times that I've said dumb things, and I've said things that I wish I could just slurp right back in and take it back, you know. I sent a text to somebody today and misspelled a word, and I hate doing that, you know, and I'm just thinking, I wish there was some way I could take that back and correct it like you can on other things, but you can't do that once it's sent. Every word that you and I will ever speak, God knows before we say them. And if that doesn't, I mean, that just blows my mind to think that. And all those times that I've said dumb things or said hurtful things or said something that just simply shouldn't have been said, God knew it was coming. He knew the impact it would have. And he also knew how I can correct it, how I can be forgiven for it. And that just is amazing. There are some people that I'm kind of able to predict what they might say at any given moment, you know, if I say this, you're going to say that kind of thing. But that's only because I have previous experience with that person and I kind of know them and you kind of know me, and sometimes you can probably predict what I'm going to say next. You know, just like when we sing "I Surrender All," you know what I'm going to say, right? But that doesn't make you omniscient. That's just the powers of observation. God knows what Naomi's great-great-grandchildren's names will be. And he knows what will be her first word. And all of those things, he knows that. My study of the book of Isaiah showed me over and over again how very much God does know the future. And if you're familiar with it at all, and if you are familiar with any part of it, you're familiar with some of the prophecies about the Christ, for example. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. He will suffer many things. They will pierce his side. All these different things that are written in Isaiah. But for me, one of the most fascinating was that 130 years before the king of Persia was born, God called him by name in Isaiah. Darius. I learned it Darius back in college, but I'll just say Darius because that makes more sense to people here, I think. But anyway, his name was Darius, and he was the king of Persia. And 130 years after Isaiah wrote whatever chapter that's in, Darius was born. And God knew his name, and he knew what he would do, and it's written proof of that. Wow. He knew your name as well. Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." We are all the work of your hand, in other words. But that's another thing that I think about. God, he doesn't, again, make our decisions. We're his free creatures, but he molds and shapes us and points us in the direction. I just read this in my daily reading in Isaiah 31 today, which has one of my favorite verses in it, which says, "This is the way, walk in it." And he points us in the right direction. He gives us instruction about what to do. But here it says, "You are the potter." And in this day of aborting children who may or may not end up to be imperfect or defective, and so someone chooses to abort them because they may be imperfect or defective, we need to remember this. He formed even those who are imperfect, even those who the world may say are defective. God does not make mistakes. We are all the work of his hand. Matthew 7:11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who seek him, or to those who ask him?" We may not feel, and sometimes I don't feel, that everything God hands me is a good gift. There are some things that God hands me that I'd like to just say, "Here, I don't want this. I can't handle it." But as we've said so many times, God knows the ultimate outcome of even those difficult things that he hands us. So he's not going to give us a scorpion or a stone instead of fish and bread. God sees the good that will come even from difficult things that we go through. And when I wrote this one up and got prepared for it, I really needed to hear that at that moment this past week. Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And of course, this gets a little bit into the statement on God the Holy Spirit, which will come in a couple weeks, but I want to focus on the Father part here. First of all, although we should have awe and reverence of God in all three persons, we do not receive from him a spirit of fear, a spirit of bondage. There's a lot of people who kind of are afraid of God in the sense that, you know, if God showed up personally and physically in your presence today, wouldn't it be just a little bit frightening? Or when people hear, "You're going to have to face God someday," I think that strikes fear into even believers' hearts, because we think, what if I did something that, you know, he's going to hold me responsible for when he sees me there? And he is. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're forgiven, and that comes next week, but that's a whole other story. Anyway, the fear that we have, remember this, fear never, ever comes from God. God does not give us a spirit of fear. So if you have fear, that comes from the devil. I've got so many dad stories, and I will write a book someday, but my dad was not an affectionate type, and I think I've told you before, but I don't remember ever even hearing him say the word love in the sense that, you know, I love roast beef or anything. I don't remember ever hearing him say that word, ever. And so when I was a little kid and I was frightened, I didn't run to dad, I ran to mom. And mom, you know, she was more of a comforting type, and I'm not saying dad didn't love us, he did, I know that. But one of the things that I remember when we were raising kids is that when a storm came with the lightning and the thunder and the driving rain and all that stuff, you know, I love that stuff. And I love to go out and sit on the porch and watch it. And in the beginning, Melanie especially, she would go upstairs and pack a bag so she could run across the street to the neighbors who had a basement, you know. That's the way that she looked at storms. But as I would go out and sit on the porch swing and just watch it rain, they got to where they would come with me, you know. And I don't think they're afraid of storms today. And at least one of them I know sits out to watch the storms with their kids. But the idea I'm trying to get across here is this daddy image. You know, I didn't run to Daddy much, but boy, I did when I needed some help fixing a car or something like that. But when it says here, the Spirit of adoption, we are God's children. And the cry here at the end of this, Abba, Father, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's best translated to what we would say by saying, Daddy. Crying out to Daddy as our protector, our source of comfort. And there is no other belief system. I hesitate to call them faiths or whatever because it's just not that way. But there's no other belief system other than Christianity that has a Father God who is so loving and so comforting, so Abba, Daddy. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that I am, is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So our job in all of this, whether you're Baptist or whether you're whatever else, our job here is to please him. We're here for his glory, and we are here to please him. And without faith in him, it is impossible to please him. And then it says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There are times in our lives, I'm fairly confident, that we try every single avenue to solve a problem before we go to him, before we seek his counsel. He rewards those who diligently seek him. So our job is to have faith, and all that we do should be done in an effort to please our Father. And we must believe that he is. It'd be impossible to cover all the characteristics of God in 100 messages. I really believe that. But I encourage you to go back and read the rest of the verses that are listed here on God the Father, and then cling to these things that we've discussed here tonight. His creation speaks to his glory. And again, you know, it drives me crazy when I'm out mowing and there's this lazy black fly. Doesn't fly very fast, never lands, and I've talked about him before, but he drives me crazy. And I think about that. How can that part of his creation bring him glory? Well, there's all kinds of things that you can learn from a lazy black fly. Part of them is patience. Part of them is endurance. Anyway, his creation speaks to his glory. He is who he says he is. I am who I am. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. He is our loving Father, and we should seek to please him. That's God the Father. Let's pray. Father God, I do want to thank you so much for just all of these things, for the beauty of your creation, for just the incredible nature of who you are, for how much you love us and draw us to you. And if we seek you diligently, Lord, you tell us that you'll reward us. I thank you for that. And I pray, God, for myself and for each person here tonight, that we diligently seek to please you in all things. Thank you for being our Abba Father, our Daddy, in all things. And I thank you for all these things now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.